What we're going to be looking at as we dig into this is actually missions. Because not only do I want to cover a couple basics that the church does and why we do them biblically, but also ask some of the questions that people ask about it, why we're doing these things, but also give you an opportunity to partake in it. So next Sunday, after church, we're going to go over to Tom Wolf's place, and we are going to do, are we going to Tom Wolf's? This is your place, right? Yes. Yes, we're going to Tom Wolf's place, and we're going to do a barbecue and actually have a meeting about missions and our different opportunities and all the different ins and outs of what we're trying to accomplish as a church and what we feel like we can bite off. And so that's going to be your opportunity to step into it. So tonight we're going to be talking about, why does the church do missions? Why is it so important that we go and that we're a part of these things? So let's pray and we will dig in. Father God, we come before you right now. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for the summertime and just the joy that we get to have for being here in Montana. And Lord, we just want to take all of that right now though and lay it before you, that you would calm our hearts, calm our minds, that we'd be able to focus in on what it is that you have for us tonight, to be able to wrestle through some of these things that maybe even in our own hearts we wondered about. Is it selfish? Is it a waste of money? Is it some of the issues about missions and how we approach them? And so, Father, we want you to be able to speak to us through the Spirit. And so, Lord, as we go through your word, we ask that you would speak clearly, that you would help us to understand and grasp. And Father, we just lay it all before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a quick video, really quick. Sasha said that she is a trustee of the IMB. And so this is actually a video from IMB and what they are doing. And so we're going to watch that real fast here.
We hear it in the voices of the hurting. We sense it in the brokenness of the world around us. Lostness is a blindness to the promise and hope of the gospel that leads to eternal separation from the Father. The world's greatest problem is lostness, and it's growing every day. 8 billion people, living in 195 countries, speaking over 7,000 languages. Today, more than half have yet to hear the good news of the gospel. The vision God gives us in Revelation 7:9. A multitude from every nation, all tribes, peoples, and languages fuels our desire to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But we must be willing to go further than we've ever gone before. To the very edges of lostness, where more than 3,000 people groups have no missionary presence and likely no access to the gospel. No one is engaging them. Together, we can change that. We know the love and hope and peace of the gospel. We know the way, the truth, and the life. We know the power of true redemption. We will not ignore lostness. We will not be silent. We will not stand still. From the Great Commission until the great multitude, we must unite in this great pursuit to reach every nation, no matter the cost.
All right, sweet. So we look at it, missions has been part of the church from the very beginning. And some of us, you may go, okay, why is it so important for us to go? Why is it so important for us to be able to step into missions? And is that really even a thing for today? And we want to look at a biblical stance on it. So some of you guys are going to know some of these verses, and hopefully it's a reminder, but it is what God has called us to do. So go ahead and look over here at Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to start down here in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the ends of the earth." This is the Great Commission. This is the last words of Christ as he ascends into heaven and he says, "Hey, you're my disciples, now you go." This now that you've seen it, now that you've heard the message, it's your turn to go. If you think about it, the whole idea of the gospel is that Christ came to us. He went. He came to us and shared what it was that God had for us and was our Redeemer. And so Christ's own mission was a sending of himself, if you think about it. And then as he does this, as he ascends, he talks about all authority has been given to him. And then he ascends us out, the Great Commission. This is a mandate that is given down to the church. And it's something that we hold on to. Not only do we hold on to it, in Christ's own words, he talks about when he will return. So earlier in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, as he's talking about the end times, he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Now you got to think about this as far as the setting of the church. Because at the very beginning of this, it was about the Jews and the Jews following Jesus. And the Jews were a light unto the nations around them about how they lived and how they followed God. And so that's why we got this Old Testament story and all the things that come around with that. And as it develops, though, Christ shows up on the scene and he changes the scenarios. It's not just about the Jews, it's about all of mankind. Because that's actually the story about the gospel, is that we were all created in his image, that the gospel actually starts with Adam and Eve, that we are all connected in some different way. And the reality is that God wants to share the gospel to all people, and we are part of that all people. We are not Jews here. Most of us are not Jews here. I don't know if we have any Jews here. But the reality is we're all Gentiles. The gospel has come to us. We are a fulfillment of part of this great commission. But he goes on to say, before he returns, the gospel will be preached to all nations, to all people groups. And so that's part of our mandate, is not only to go, but there's also this into it. And what's really cool is that as Jesus talks about this, we see the fulfillment of this in Revelation chapter 7. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So we see in Revelation the end times, everything has happened, we're in heaven, and there will be the multitudes there of every nation, of every tongue, every tribe. So that's our goal. That is what Christ has handed down to us. From the very beginning, if you think about it, we got the great commandment to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So our whole being is to be dedicated to him. And part of being dedicated to him is he gives us this commandment that we are to go. We're to go and make disciples. We're actually supposed to teach them about who Jesus is and what he's done for us and how to live for God's glory. And so these are the things that have been handed down to us as a mandate of the church. So what's interesting is whenever anybody talks about, well, why should we go? The reality is why should we stay? Because nowhere in there was it written down that, hey, all authority has been given to me, so don't do anything. Sit back. Get a lazy boy. Watch Netflix. It's all good. You know what I mean? That's not what was given to us in Scripture, and that's not what was handed down to us. Being able to realize that in Scripture, all the way through, it's about the testimony of the disciples. It's the testimony of the church and continuing to reach out. We highlight certain individuals, and I think sometimes to the detriment of our own walk. Because each and every one of us is actually called to share. Each and every one of us is actually called to be able to share the gospel and what God has done in the testimony of our own life. And sometimes that's to our family. Sometimes that's to our neighbors. Sometimes that's overseas. And being able to realize that that's what it is. It's for us to be able to go and share this. I want to share another little video with you here to give you some perspective.
What is a UPG? UPG stands for Unreached People Group. But to understand what that means, we need to first talk about people groups. When Jesus told his followers, "Go and make disciples of all nations," the Greek words he used were ta ethne, meaning all ethnic groups or people groups. So what is a people group? A people group is basically a group of individuals that have a common sense of history, language, beliefs, and identity. It is pretty much a group of people that considers us, us, and everyone else, them. While there are about 196 countries in the world today, there are over 16,000 distinct people groups. Let's look at Pakistan as an example. That is one nation, going by our English word, but ethnically, Pakistan has over 400 distinct nations, or people groups, within its borders. Around 7,000 of those 16,000 total people groups are considered UPGs, or unreached people groups. A group is considered unreached if less than 2% of their population is evangelical Christian. That is, it has too few true believers to evangelize and disciple the rest of the people group. Almost 3 billion people fall into this category. Over 3,000 of those 7,000 unreached people groups are considered UUPGs, or unengaged unreached people groups. These people groups have no churches, no believers, no missionaries, and no one actively focused on engaging them. 95% of all unreached people groups are located in the part of the world between 10 degrees latitude and 40 degrees latitude, stretching from North Africa to Southeast Asia. We call this the 1040 window. It's in the 1040 window that most of the major non-Christian religions hold sway. Collectively, they are known as the Thumb People, tribal, Hindu, unreligious, including many Chinese, Muslim, and Buddhist. Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached as a testimony to ta ethne, all people groups, and then the end would come. Less than 3% of our total cross-cultural missionary force is working with unreached people groups. We must go to the unreached. At the same time, it's estimated that over 350 unreached people groups are living in the United States today as immigrants, refugees, and international students. We must welcome the unreached. Christ commands us to make disciples of all nations. Jesus is alive. His mission for us is clear, yet the task stands incomplete. Together, we can change that.
So there is a huge population out there of unreached folks. It's overseas, that 1040 window that often you hear about, but it's also right here. We have refugees all the time that are coming into Missoula. We've actually are kind of in a very unique place because we have so many refugees come here that we're a center for it. And the reality of it is for us, it's not just doing missions overseas, because some of you are like, well, I can't really go overseas. The reality is we have missions right here, right on our front door. And as a church, we actually need to be proactive, engaging, figuring out how do we reach the folks that are here, how do we reach the folks throughout Montana, throughout the U.S., and overseas. To be able to really focus in and realize this is what God has given us, an opportunity to be able to share the gospel through the ways that we serve, through the ways that we can just love on folks, and just being able to be around and build friendships and being able to build curiosity in individuals to be able to share the gospel with them. Many of you guys know the gospel. Romans chapter 10, looking here at verse 9, it says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." It's pretty simple. "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But what's awesome is you look down here in verse 14. We know that gospel story, but verse 14 takes it a little bit further. "How then can they call on the one who they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." See, we are the church, and part of the church is we're supposed to go. We're not supposed to just say stay and hold back and go. It doesn't matter. We're supposed to be reaching out. We're supposed to be sharing the gospel with others. The question when people ask you about missions and why you're going to go do missions and you know, what's this whole thing about? The reality is as a believer in the Scripture and as a believer in Christ, it's our duty. Each and every one of us should be asking ourselves, Lord, where do you want me to go? Who is it that I'm supposed to be talking to? How do you want me to be able to approach and be able to share the gospel with individuals that builds bridges and not puts up walls? To be able to share the gospel in a way that people can grasp it and understand it and be able to come to a place of having a relationship with their Savior through God. Many times we have this whole thing, the but why, and so you're going to have questions that come along and go, why? I don't get this. Missions, I get that we're supposed to be evangelists, but what about how we're doing it now? And not only about how we're doing it now, but, you know, don't we have lost here? Why should we send people? You know, don't we have lost here? And the reality is it's not a, yeah, okay, we're only supposed to go overseas. It's a both and. We're supposed to be here and we're supposed to go too. It's not just let's just hold back and not go, because part of going is it takes you out of your comfort zone, and so it builds your faith and it builds curiosity in the people that are here and the curiosity over there. It's really wild that when you go overseas and you show up on somebody's doorstep and you're there to help them build their house or their church or whatever's happening with the missionary, how much curiosity it happens with all the nationals. They come around to be able to see why it is that you showed up to do this. And then what's really cool is that when you come back, you're able to actually share with your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers about what you went and did and how wild it is that it builds curiosity with the folks that are here. Being able to go actually is a way of being able to witness on both ends. It builds that curiosity. It changes your life because of what happens in the middle of it. And the reality is it's not just us going, but it's also how we minister to folks here by going. Some people would ask, why not just send money? I mean, it takes a lot of money to go. It's like, why not just send money? And I think that's a very American approach, to be honest, because we think money actually solves things. The reality is money doesn't really solve anything. And sending money overseas to be able to do things isn't actually the answer to it, because that's not what salvation is. It's not more resources. It's kind of the way that we look at it. The reality is that the kingdom is about relationships. When you go overseas and you meet somebody, all of a sudden you have a heart and a passion for them. When you step into the way that they live, all of a sudden it changes the way that you begin to think about how you live and some of the things that you got going on in your own life, the selfishness and some of the priorities that you have in your life all of a sudden get rearranged because you see how other people live and you realize it's not as necessary as we thought it was. But at the same time, you begin to have a heart for the individuals that you minister to and are around. You begin to know their story, and you begin to hear their passion, and you begin to be excited about it. By going, you're more likely to pray for somebody than by sending money. Because all of a sudden, you have a relationship, and the kingdom is about relationships and being able to help folks in that way. The reality, too, is just sending money is a short-term blessing. Being able to show up, you're able to speak encouragement, you're able to be able to have a deeper prayer life, you have more understanding, you see God moving, it becomes very personal. Some of you guys went to Honduras, right? Okay? So before you went to Honduras, how much passion did you have for Honduras and the mountain people? Zero. It was like, yeah, Honduras, that's cool. You know, that's right. You know, somebody might mention it. It's like, you know, you think of a small little prayer for the folks out there, and that was probably about it. But how many of you guys have a passion for Honduras now? You know what I mean? It changes your heart. And you start thinking about Paul and his wife and all the folks that are down there and what they're trying to do and what they're trying to accomplish, and it changes. So it's not about sending money. It's not about, oh, it takes so much money. It does take money to go do these things. But the money's not the answer. Money is a resource, and it is a tool that God allows us to use to be able to help and bless and for us to be able to experience something. And what's really crazy is this time in our world, in history, man, you can get almost anywhere. And we have this open door of being able to travel and being able to actually connect with folks that we've never been able to connect with before. Some people are going to ask, but why? It's just kind of selfish, isn't it? That you're going and you're going to go do these things. It's kind of like, you know, you're righteous or whatever, and it's just kind of a selfish ambition. To me, I think about that, and it's like, man, God judges the heart. So everybody that goes, somebody may have a selfish ambition to go, but God's the one that judges the heart. That's not for us to judge. And on top of that, he may give you a passion for a people. And to me, that's really kind of crazy, because if he gives you a passion for a people, or if he gives you a passion for a missionary, or he gives you a passion for a location, isn't it to God's glory that he actually works in your life to be able to fulfill that passion, to be able to go and see and be and do? We look at that sometimes and we think, that's so selfish. And the reality is I think God gives us those kind of passions, because there's a lot of people that have passions to go and do and be part of a people group that I have no passion for. And it's not that I don't care about them. It's just, it's not on my heart. There's not a drive there to go do that thing. I don't connect. And so, man, if God is giving you a heart and a passion for a certain people or a certain group or a missionary or whatever, man, I think that is God working in you and doing something in your life that is incredible. And so you may sit there and go, well, I think this is kind of selfish. I would challenge that and say, well, if you're sacrificing and you're going to try to be a part of that, I don't think that's so much selfish. God will judge the heart. Don't you worry about that. Be able to sit back and realize maybe he wants to just reveal his glory through you and give you an opportunity that you would never have before. Some people would even say, but why? Aren't you like going and destroying their culture? And to that, I would say, isn't the internet destroying their culture? I mean, the reality is there's so much out there anymore. That we have such a global world, and there's so much information out there. To me, that's just a crazy, old-fashioned idea. And it's also not only an old-fashioned idea because of so much that's going on, you're actually sharing the good news, you're sharing salvation, hope, purpose. But part of that is a lack of understanding what the gospel is all about. The gospel is not about going and making people like Americans. That's the worst idea ever. We have too many problems to be sharing it with anybody else. The reality is the gospel is all about culture and being able to hold on to the culture. Here's an example here in Acts. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is addressing a group of Greeks in Athens. And as he addresses them, I want you to listen to these words, because as Paul, this is one of the unique stories that we get with Paul, where he doesn't go into a Jewish synagogue and present the Jewish, you know, background in order to present Christ. He's actually dealing with Gentiles. And when he deals with Gentiles, he approaches it on their level and in their culture. Look at it here, Acts 17, starting in verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the, I can't even pronounce that word, there you go, and said, "People of Athens, I see in every way that you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you." Notice he observed the culture. He walked around. He saw. He was part of it. And so he was able to address and talk to them about something that was really real in their life. The God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inherit or inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appropriate times in history and the boundaries of their lands. Notice what he's saying. Not only did he make all of mankind, but he appointed their place, their time, where they would live. And notice how he puts it after this. Verse 27. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him, out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. He uses their poetry. He uses the religion around him. He uses what he's seen. He engages their culture. He talks to them about their issues. And here he presents the gospel. But I love the fact that he includes in the middle of this that, hey, God put you in your place and your time. If you think about it, what is culture? Your place and your time, your surroundings, your point of history. That's what builds your culture. That's what kind of defines you in your area. So if you go to the South, there's a different culture down there. But if you went to the South 200 years, it'd be a very different culture. So the time, the place, and the history, all these things kind of combined together actually create somebody's culture. And he says here that God did this because within their culture, there is something that he uses to declare himself, to bring people to a place of curiosity about who God is, that they would reach out for him. So being able to understand the gospel is to be able to come in and share the hope and the good news of what God has done for us, that he's redeemed us, that he wants a relationship with us, that the creator of the universe, our creator, our God, actually wants to have a relationship with us. And in every culture around the world, and every time period, every nation, every tongue, there's something that God has put in their culture for us to be able to use, to be able that they would reach out, that they would have curiosity, that they would want to understand about their God, to be able to have this relationship, to be able to present the gospel. So here's all these different things of being able to realize, man, missions is super important. Many of you guys already get that. You guys have been so supportive of our church as we've stepped out and gone, we're going to do missions, we're a new church plant, we're just getting started, but we're going to do missions regardless. And we're going to be serving, and we're going to do whatever God can, because it is part of our Great Commission. And we need to change our focus, not just how do we grow us, but the reality is how do we grow the kingdom? How do we reach out? How do we spread out? So many of you guys get this, and you understand this. But I think there's a lot more for us to do. I want to share one last video with you guys. This one me and Sasha kind of debated about a little bit because, well, if it doesn't grab your heart, something's wrong. So.
The world is in crisis. The number of people forcibly displaced by war, conflict, or persecution recently reached a record high of 60 million. That includes over 15 million refugees. All over the world, people are migrating in search of a better life for themselves and for their children. The result is huge population shifts. As of last year, 14% of America's population was foreign-born. It's estimated that over 42% of Sydney, Australia's population is foreign-born. Our demographic landscape is changing dramatically, and we can easily allow the multitude of cultural voices, from political parties to media outlets, drive the way we feel about the world moving from all nations to all nations. As believers, though, the only outside voice we should care about is God's. So what does the Bible say about God's heart for the foreigner? Depending on your Bible translation, you'll see the words aliens, sojourners, foreigners, and strangers over 100 times in Scripture. In Deuteronomy alone, God commands his people to love the foreigner, use tithes to bless the foreigners, assemble with foreigners to listen to God's word, invite foreigners to holidays and feasts, and to take care of the physical needs of foreigners. Why would God issue such commands? Again, Deuteronomy makes it clear, because the Israelites were once foreigners in Egypt, because the Israelites were slaves and God redeemed them, and ultimately so that others could learn to fear the Lord and follow God. God's instructions on this matter go far beyond Deuteronomy, though. Think about the story of Ruth. Ruth was a foreigner from Moab who married a Jewish man who died, leaving her a widow. Culturally, Ruth should have returned to her native land to be reunited with her own family and her own people. Indeed, Naomi, her mother-in-law, encourages her to do just that. But Ruth won't leave. She had been shown so much love and kindness by Naomi that she proclaimed, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God." Ruth decided to forsake the beliefs of her own people in order to follow the one true God of Israel. Imagine what could happen if Christians all over the world welcomed, loved, and showed hospitality to the refugees, immigrants, and international students flooding into our countries. We could have a great harvest of people saying, "I want your people to be my people, and your God to be my God." God's concern for the foreigner continues into the New Testament. Which commandments did Jesus proclaim as the greatest? Yep, love God and love your neighbor. He goes on to explain that your neighbor is not the person you expect, but the Samaritan, the foreigner, the one not like you, the one you would normally avoid. Jesus didn't just teach God's love for the foreigner, he demonstrated it by healing Gentile demoniacs, engaging in a spiritual debate with a Samaritan woman at a well, praising the faith of a Roman centurion, and celebrating the Gentile widow from Zarephath who fed Elijah. These were all foreigners, outcasts, strangers. In Acts chapter 2, who were the first people to hear the wonders of God in their own languages at Pentecost? It was the foreigners dwelling in Jerusalem. That's right, the first people to respond to the gospel when the Holy Spirit showed up were the nations living among the Jews. Paul makes God's intentions clear in his sermon at the Areopagus, where he proclaims, "God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him." What if we took that message to heart? What if the movement of peoples all over the world is not something to fear? What if the influx of immigrants, refugees, and international students is in fact a blessing, an opportunity orchestrated by God in order to fulfill the Great Commission? Historically, missions has been focused on leaving your context and going out to reach the nations, and that must continue. But perhaps welcoming is just as strategic in the mission for God to be glorified among every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And remember, according to Ephesians 2, we were all strangers and foreigners, even enemies to the kingdom, before Jesus made a way for us to be citizens, children, and heirs. Pray, give, go, welcome. Where is God calling you?
All right. That's kind of funny because that actually was a different video than I was going to share, but it was perfect. So let's pray and close. Father God, we just come before you. Lord, we thank you that you give us the opportunity to actually carry out the Great Commission. We thank you that, Father, you give us the opportunity to step out of our comfort zone and to share our faith with others. Father God, we ask that you would move in our hearts and our minds to be able to calm our souls, calm our spirits, and those things where we question and whether we wrestle with and whether we're trying to figure out whether you're in it, and that, Father, we would just have the peace of your spirit to be able to realize that you bless those that are obedient And so, Father, help us. Help us to reach those around us. Help us to reach the nations that are here. Help us to love on Missoula and the community, that, Father, that we would be a shining light of hope and that we would be a shining light of family and peace and purpose. But, Father, I ask that you would also raise us up to go, to be able to go to the nations that have not heard, to be able to go to the folks that are unreached, to be able to help the missionaries that are over there, to carry their burden, to encourage them and to strengthen them. Father God, we ask that your glory would shine true, that you would touch the world, that you would touch the nations through the simple little church. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.